difficulties Paul's addressing within the church. And he's covering all these different difficulties, and he talks about some different areas in their personal walk, and he covers that. And again, he talked about the areas with the matters of the meat and marriage and money. And chapters 7 through the beginning of chapter number 11, we saw these areas of personal walk. And now we started last week in chapter 11, this area of public worship. We talked last Sunday about the gift of the Lord's Supper. And we talked about, more directly, the order and fellowship. And he talked about the head coverings and why and authority. And I believe we looked through that and saw what the Lord had for us. And we left off there starting in verse number 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and we're going to look at tonight, he now goes from the order in fellowship to the order at the feast, when they gather together. Now, I remind you in verse number 2 of chapter 11, it said, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he praises them because they had remembered him, they remembered his words, remembered his prayers, and then he praises them because they were keeping the ordinances. But then in verse number 3, there's that conjunction, but, and he had to address some issues. And while they were keeping the Lord's Supper, they had strayed away from the way that God intended it to be. So he's trying to pull them back into the right way of observance. And I know lots of people have different opinions about the way the Lord's Supper should be observed. And we cannot take the side of, well, it really doesn't matter as long as you're observing, because Paul didn't take that. Paul said this is an important issue. Matter of fact, this is such an important issue that people in the church were sick and people had died over this issue. So, I don't know about you, but that kind of screams at me that this is a big deal, that God takes us very seriously in how we handle his table. And so let's look at that starting in verse number 17. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the scriptures, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, Lord willing, here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now again, he had praised them for observing the ordinances, but he had some issues that he couldn't praise them for. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. And Lord, help us now as we look at your word. I pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would teach us once again, and that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'd open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. make us to understand the way of thy precepts. And God, I pray that my mouth would be yours and my thoughts. I surrender myself to you. And Lord, I ask you just again to use this service and this message for your glory to help, Lord, believers and to edify the church. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So let's get right into this, all right? Order at the feast. Now, Paul's addressing these issues because church had become a very tense situation. Obviously, I mean, we have to go back and take all of it in context. There were, if you will, people sitting over here that only liked Peter. There were people over here that only liked Paul. There were people over here that, you know, they were divided from everybody else, and people had their own little cliques, and everybody was fighting, and everyone was arguing, and people were not getting along. Church should be a place that when people come into God's house, they should see us just in love with God and in love with each other. Amen. In love with preaching, in love with singing, this place ought to be a place of love. Amen. Yeah. Now, if you say, well, you know what, it just can't be that way, you're wrong, because that's exactly what Paul's about to get to. That is pretty much the climax of everything he's talking about. He talks about all these different areas that you got to correct, then how you do all these things right, and then he's going to cover the table here, then he's going to go into all these different gifts that everybody has, how we all need to be one body, and then he gets to the core of it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. Love, love, love. We ought to love each other. We ought to get along with each other. You ought to smile. You ought to enjoy each other's company. Amen? I'm thankful for the unity in our church. I believe Titus prayed that and thanked the Lord for it when we had our business meeting, all right? I echo that as well. Praise the Lord for it. And some people, I don't know why, we just get a little tense and defensive sometimes. And you need to stop and take a deep breath and say, praise the Lord, and enjoy serving the Lord. Amen? Smile. Smile. You know, whatever the chip is you have on your shoulder, get rid of it. Right? No one's out to hurt you. Amen? You say, why are you talking about this? Because sometimes we kind of, I don't know what, the devil loves to get in, and then he gets us all, right? And just praise the Lord. Amen. Who wants to stand up tonight and just thank the Lord for salvation and his blessings? Someone ought to do that tonight and just praise the Lord for his salvation and blessings. Thank you, Brother Alex. Nice. Amen. Anybody else? So, Brother Slee? Amen. Amen. All right, over here now. Sister Rose. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Brother Sutherland.
I praise the Lord for my salvation and his blessings, and the song that they sing someday, I'll be in a place where I can never be
cruel. Amen. 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 Brother Coy. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Ms. Dickas. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Yes, Lillian. Amen. Amen. Miss Campbell. Amen. The love of God. Amen. Anybody else? Brother Davis. Amen. He is a wonderful God. Amen. Amen. Emily. Amen. He's God of all comfort. Amen. Anybody else? Mrs. Peters. Amen. 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 Yes, anime. Amen, anime. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. We're very blessed at our church.
Yes.
So blessed. Thankful even tonight for the young people giving a testimony. Praise the Lord. And just never quit praising God.
Right.
Never quit praising God. So now church had, you know, they're kind of, can you believe this? It happened in a church, but some people were getting on each other's nerves. Isn't that terrible? I know, right? So Paul's trying to fix all this, and what we're about to read is this: even now, when they were coming to observe the Lord's Supper, it had become a show. Some people were coming and promoting themselves. Some people were pointing out those who had more, and pointing out those who had less. They had gathered together and forgot the purpose of church. And that is seeing people get saved and people growing in knowledge of the Lord. Maturing. And it had gotten to a point where people were looking around and saying, well, that person is not like me. And I'm not so sure how I feel about them being at my church. There were those who had and those who did not have. There were people who were gathering together who were making much to do about certain people, be it Peter or Paul or Barnabas, whoever it may be. And then there were other people who were, you know, felt like no one accepted them because of who they were and the home that they came from. God repeats this message all throughout the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it doesn't matter what the background or where they come from. Love people. Love people. And so he's addressing this now, and because they had just made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. And let's just jump right into it, all right? First of all, he talked about their pretend feast in verses 17 to 22. They thought they were observing, but they weren't. You see Paul's introduction in verse number 17? Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now again, he had praised them in verse number 2 for trying to keep the ordinances, but now this is a different story. He says, when you're getting together, it is not for edifying the church. Instead, you're destroying the church. You are doing more harm than good when you're meeting together. And he said, I cannot praise you for what's going on in the church there. When we get together as a church, when we assemble together, it ought to be time for edification. It ought to be time when we worship God, we give Him the glory that He is worthy of, and that we build up each other's faith. If you came for the purpose, now again, I don't know of any issues going on, and this is called preventative maintenance. It's right where we are in the Scriptures, so the Lord knows what we need, right? And so the point is this, if you came to church to try to, yeah, because you have something you need to say to somebody, well, shame on you. If you came to church because you're going to fix somebody's problem, if you came to church because someone has, you know, sat in your pew or someone has got on your nerves or parked in your parking space, right? And I mean, you are going to find them and let them know what they're doing wrong, well, maybe you should rethink that. We're here at edification. Now, that doesn't mean you just let things go. It doesn't mean you let people do whatever they want to. You can't. If somebody were to come in here and I want everyone to walk in these doors. I talked to somebody today and that person does not know the Lord. That person hates church. That person doesn't want to go to church. And they said, I went to a church one time and the preacher looked at me and told me to get out. And, you know, I don't know the whole story there, right? I'm not about to say, you know, what. I do know this. That guy was hurt. And I said this. I promise you this. If you come to our church, you are welcome. Now, if that guy were to walk in and during the service wants to turn on some rock music, no. I mean, you can't just let everything go, right? I mean, if they want to come in and you know, if they try to start speaking in tongues, right? We would know. And by the way, if that ever happens, and I've been in a church service where it did, in an independent Baptist church when someone was out, came in and did that, all right? And it was demonic, which is most of what that is now, all right? And you say, how do you handle that? I would ask that person to please sit down and that not to just to be quiet, please, and not do that. And if they continued, I would ask some men to please ask them to exit. You know, now you can't pick the person up, right? You say, well, if there's a huge scene, we would dismiss. Now, I don't ever expect that. But at the same time, you know, we wouldn't panic, but we don't allow certain things. No, you can't. And by the way, when you come in God's house, you ought to respect it. You know, you ought to honor. We talked last week about men uncovering their heads, right? You know, not having a hat on in God's house. And nor is it, you know, as was talking about here, right? You don't come in here and have popcorn and sit here and you're not here for a show. Right? Right. Amen. Right? Amen. Everybody's excited, right? Amen. I mean, in a show either, right? You know, I did something today I've only done, I think, 3 times in my life, right? I don't know why. I was just so parched, and I had Alex go give me a teeny little bottle of water, and I took one little sip because, you know, I felt like I needed to before I preached, all right? But I'm not going to sit there and, you know, and have an iced tea sitting here. I love iced tea. Unsweetened iced tea. Although I tried a Snapple unsweetened iced tea today, just plain iced tea, it was disgusting, all right? I try to keep you up to date on what you need to get and not get. Do not get Snapple unsweetened iced tea, all right? I took 2 drinks of it. It's in the garbage can in my office, all right? If you want it, it's still over there, right? Disgusting, all right? You know, but I love a good iced tea, a White Castle iced tea. It's good iced tea. Sonic's okay. McDonald's is pretty good. McAllister's is the best, all right? And if you need a further list, I've actually wrote a blog about it, all right? So I can tell you all about the best iced teas in the whole area, all right? I love a good iced tea, but I'm not going to sit here with a McDonald's iced tea while I'm preaching because this is not the place for that. Amen? We're here to worship God and edify. You say, well, you know, I want to drink an iced tea. You're distracting people. Nothing like going, all right? Amen. You're all staring at me. Really weird. You just told us to relax, and now you're getting onto us, right? Yeah, all right. But the fact is this, all right? We're here for the purpose of edification. Amen. If someone came to me tonight and said, a gray suit just makes me bitter and mad, then I would never wear this suit again. Here. I'd probably wear it other places, but I wouldn't wear it here, right? Because there's nothing wrong with a gray suit. But I wouldn't want to offend you. Because I'm here for that. When we get together, I want everybody to be on one thought. Let's grow in the Lord. Let's pray for lost souls. And he said, now when you guys are getting together, it is not for edification. It says there again in verse number 17, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Every time you're meeting, things are getting worse. Now, unfortunately, because I've been in church now for 42 plus years, I've been in services like that. I've been in services. I remember when I was young, there was a big church division in a church I attended. And everyone dreaded going to church. Isn't that a shame? Everybody dreaded going to church. God's house should never be that way. When we come together, it ought to be a place of growing in the Lord. And I praise the Lord. That's what God's doing. Let's go on. Ready? Secondly, you see Paul's introduction and you see Paul's information in verses 18 to 22. He's talking about this pretend feast. You see there are divisions in this church, verse 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He said, I know it's true. I know it's true. He said, I don't know if it's as bad as what I'm hearing, but I know you have divisions. Verse number 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There were divisions in the church. He had already addressed these divisions earlier in chapters 2 and 3, and now he says that there are people now, and it says there again, verse number 19, for there must be also heresies among you. By the way, when there are divisions in the church, that is heresy. That is heresy. Say, why is that heresy? Because the Lord prayed in the gospel. His prayer is that we would be unified. He teaches us throughout the epistles that we are to be together. We are to love each other. A church is a body. We'll read it in the next chapter. And a church ought to be no schism in the church. And when there are divisions in a church, that is heresy. That is opposite of what God teaches. So that should not be. And obviously people are saying things they shouldn't say, otherwise the people wouldn't be arguing. That makes sense, right? If everybody was preaching the truth, no one would have anything to fight about. Right? We'll go on. Y'all with me? All right, you're still worried about my iced tea. All right, now let's keep going. It says, and they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There were certain people that they were lifting up that which was causing divisions, such as we are of Peter. Remember that group? We are of Paul. They were lifting up certain people and trying to make everybody, that's who you had to be, and you're in one of these groups. And that should never be in God's house. Division in the church, then you see disorder in the church. Verse number 20, you see what Paul denied. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, quit fooling yourself. You're gathering together, but you're not observing the Lord's Supper. You might be eating. You might be all sitting in the same room, but you are missing the point of what the Lord's Supper is. Then you see what Paul deplored in verse number 21 and 22. For in eating, first of all, you see this. What they were doing is this. They were attacking their brother. It says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. They had divided themselves and were in cliques, even in observing the supper. Oh, this is our group. You can't eat with us, right? It would be like if we, you know, get together towards that time to observe the Lord's Supper, and this would never happen, praise the Lord for it, right? But it would be like Brother Haddock's getting up and saying, all right, all you followers of Wayne, we'll meet over here. And Brother Sutherland saying, yeah, we don't eat with those guys, all followers of Bill over here. And then Shane says, all followers of Shane will observe over here. Every man was having his own supper. That's wrong. That's heresy. That's not what the church should do. And they were using the Lord's Supper as a means of attacking each other. Isn't that terrible? Yeah. You know, so-and-so walked in. Yeah, let's say, Jake walks in, and he's been sitting with the Bill Sutherland side, right? And he walks over here and says, hey, you know, I'd like to, or hey, buddy, like, oh, can I observe the Lord's Supper with you guys, right? And he walk over here, right? And he says, oh, no, buddy, you've been sitting with that crowd. That crowd is not right. This crowd's right, and until you get, you know, whatever, you're not eating with this crowd. And they were causing divisions within the body. And they were using the Lord's Supper to attack their own brothers in Christ. And Paul said, that's heresy. And not only that were they attacking their brothers, let's keep reading, but they also, secondly, were attacking the beggar. It says there in verse number 21, keep reading, for when everyone taketh it before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. One has plenty, and the other person's hungry. You know what else they were doing? You can see more about this. Look in middle of verse number 22. Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. Now, again, I'm using a fictitious story, all right? We got three groups here pretending. Brother Shane's group has money. They're more the wealthy type. Brother Bill's group, They rode the bus here. They come from rough places. They don't have anything. They're wearing suit and ties. They're wearing nasty jeans. And he says, they're having a big old time. They can't even afford to get anything. That's not church. They were having just a luxurious observing of the supper. Matter of fact, it had become more than a supper. You can see the context in the reading. They were not just having bread, all right, and the juice, but they had made it a huge party. I mean, they're downright having it is a serious spread. These guys don't have that. They can't afford any of that. They're sitting here patting their stomach. That was a good meal. And these guys don't have nothing to eat. And they were bragging about it. Glad we're not like them. And someone walks over here and wants to eat with them. No, sorry. You can't sit at this table. And the supper was just being so distorted. You say, that's terrible, right? You know, how could they do that? I've seen worse. It's amazing what our flesh can do when it's put in charge of things. They were attacking their brothers. They were attacking, you know, the beggar. They were attacking the body. Looking again in verse number 22, it says in verse 22, want, have ye not houses to eat in or drink in? Look what it says, and despise ye the church of God. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They were despising the church of God. God's church should be a place of unity, joy, happiness. They were attacking not only their brothers, they were not only attacking the beggar, but they were attacking the body. They were trying to bring divisions within the church. And Paul said, I praise you not. So you see this pretend feast, but then he now is going to talk about what the primary feast is, or what it really is. Verse 23 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Look at this with me real quick. First of all, you see his concern in verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, first of all, you're going to see his concern. He's going to address now the ordinances, which he's going to focus on the Lord's Supper here, which, by the way, the two ordinances are of extreme importance. It's something we should take seriously. God has entrusted the church to keep the ordinances. So it does matter how we handle the ordinances. The two ordinances are, which I believe you know this for sure, right? The two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why are they so important? Baptism commemorates our death with him. The Lord's Supper illustrates his death for us. And Christ has given to the church these two ordinances to keep, to ever be before us, of the fact of what Christ has done for us and how we should be dead to ourselves and alive unto God, and be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at me. Satan hates both the ordinances. Because of what they illustrate, Satan attacks them, which he has done from the very beginning. You see, Satan hates everything that God has put a priority on. I mean, from the very beginning, you may have everything that you want, Adam, but of that tree, you are not to eat of it. And Satan says, then that's what I'm going to get him to do. Moses, strike the rock. Second time around, Moses, because it was a picture of what Jesus would do for us, he is the rock. He will only be stricken one time. He will only go to the cross once. From there on out, all we must do is call upon his name. Amen? Second time, Moses, speak to the rock. What'd Satan get him to do? Strike it again. Did God take it serious? Yes. For that offense, he never entered the promised land. Why? Because what pictures the Lord and what God has made the priority, Satan hates it. The relationship that Christ has for us. Aren't you thankful today of the love that God has for you and I? Amen? You ought to be thankful for the love of Christ. Amen? Smile. Amen. All right? You ought to be thankful for that. What is the picture in the Bible of the love that Christ has for his church? The husband and wife. Paul said, I speak to you a mystery. When he's talking about the husband and wife relationship, Ephesians, he says, I speak into a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the relationship that me and Stacy have should be an illustration of the love that God has for every one of us. So you know what Satan does? He hates it. He hates marriage. He tries to make a mockery out of marriage. He attacks marriage. See, does he really care about marriage? Look at divorce. Look at the rate of what's going on. He hates marriage. You see, the husbands and wives, even in God's churches that are having difficulties and the devil's trying to build wedges there. Why? Because he hates that relationship. With the ordinances, the devil hates them. So what's he done? He's attacked them. When it comes to baptism, when it comes to the waters of baptism, there must be the proper authority, the right administrator. And that is, God gave the ordinance to the local church. Joe Schmo can't go out there and start baptizing people without a local church's authority. Because God gave that ordinance to what? The church. Not only does it have the right administrator, right authority, but it must have the proper method. God teaches that they went down into the water and came back out of the water. John baptized where he baptized in the Jordan River because, quote, much water there. It wasn't sprinkling. It wasn't just pouring a little water on the head. They went down into the water and up out of the water because baptism illustrates how Christ came and died for our sins, but he rose again. And so we are giving ourselves to the Lord. We've trusted in this, and we are ready and willing to walk in the newness of life that Christ has given to us. So what does Satan do? He attacks it. Anyone and everyone can, you know, be an administrator of baptism. No. Only the Lord's churches. You know, any method, pour water on the head, sprinkle a little water, or put them under the water. No, there's only one accepted method, the biblical method, and that of immersion. And you have to have the proper candidate. Only a saved person can be baptized. They that believed were baptized. That's why infant baptism is wrong, and anyone who, you know, would want to get in the water and they haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, that's not baptism. No, you say, that's not even in the scripture. Why are you talking about it? Because the devil hates the ordinances. And he hates the Lord's Supper. So he's brought so much confusion and corruption into the table. He was doing it here just years after Christ ascended. And he's still doing it today. Trying to get everybody confused of what is the Lord's Supper. And so you see the attack here. And so the Apostle Paul is going to address this now. The devil's trying to make a mockery out of the Lord's Supper and a mess out of baptism. And Paul says, let me teach you what the truth is. You see, first of all, the significance of the Lord's Supper. He gives us, first of all, when it was instituted in verse number 23. We've already read it. It was the night of the Lord's death. The same night in which he would go later and be crucified that day. And that night he met with his disciples in the upper room. Now, Paul wasn't in that upper room, but here's the good news, right? Paul said, I have authority because even though I wasn't there, the Lord told me these things. Look again in verse number 23. It says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord spoke to Paul and told him what to say here. See, how did Paul know exactly what was going on in that upper room? Jesus told him. And guess what? Jesus was there. So we have authority here. And he shares this when it was instituted. But then you see in verse 24 and 26 why it was instituted. It was instituted, first of all, and by the way, the four things I'm about to give to you ought to be the four reasons and why we worship God. And what all should be the motivation of everything that we sing and give and why we do what we do. Number one, you'll see in verse 24 and 25, the first why the Lord's Supper was instituted was because the Lord's person. It says in verse number 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's person, he shares about his body and how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took the bread, first thing he did was he gave thanks. Now I want you to pause and think with me what he gave thanks for. What did that bread represent? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ and what would be done for us on the cross. That bread, and Lord willing, I plan to illustrate this next Sunday. For only about the third time, I think, in my years as being pastor, I'm going to repeat a sermon, all right? But you'll forgive me Sunday morning. I'm going to go through again of how we make this bread and what all it illustrates. And when they take that bread, and I plan to illustrate this next Sunday night, they didn't have sliced loaf bread at the supermarket. It was the small unleavened bread that they would take in their hands, and literally as they passed it around, they would rip a piece off. That's breaking the bread. And as every man, now get this, as each disciple held that bread in his hand and took his own hands and tore it apart, this is what man is going to do to me. And when I tell you all that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he allowed them to do, how he was beaten, the thorns, the cross, the nails, the scourging, I'm not making light of any of it. It was awful what he went through. But my point is this. He gave thanks. I've gotten quite a few whoopings in my life. My dad spanked me more times than I wish to remember. And never once did I look at him and say, before you spank me, I want to say thank you. Now, the one thing I want to do is run and hide. Try to talk Dad out of it. But the Lord, knowing what was happening, stopped and thanked the Father for what he was about to do. He thanked God for his body, which would be broken. You see, the Lord's person in his body, he gave thanks how it would be broken and torn. Then his blood, in verse number 25, he took the cup, and again he thanked God, which represented the blood that he would shed upon the cross. It talks about this new covenant that is made with you and I. Aren't you thankful today? We are saved by looking back at what Christ has done and promised for us on the cross. It's a promise. And he said there, this do in remembrance of who? Me. This do in remembrance of me. It was about his person. Then it was about his passion in verse number 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death. It is his passion. Both the elements of the Lord's Supper should show us and remind us of the great love that Christ has for us. That he was willing to go to the cross, willing to have his body broken for us, willing to shed his blood upon Calvary for our sins. There's only one word for that, that's love. You see the Lord's passion, and you see the Lord's position. You do show the Lord's death. Now this is cool, ready? It says we show it because guess what? He's not dead anymore. His bones are nowhere to be found in some grave because he arose from the grave. We are illustrating his death. You see the Lord's position. He is not in a grave. As I speak, he is seated at the right hand of God there in heaven. He is the Son of God, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. That is his position. And then also we see the Lord's promise. There again in verse number 26, you do show the Lord's death what? Till he come. Isn't that a great promise? He's coming. He's coming back. That could be tonight, but he's coming. The Lord could return before the end of this service. He's coming. I promise you this, there will be a day when the clouds will roll back and we will be called to meet him in the air. That day is coming. It's a promise from God. And so you see here why it was instituted was for the Lord's person, his passion, his position, and his promise. You know why we sang tonight? Because of his person, his passion, his position, and his promise. You know why you gave tonight? Because of his person, who he is. Praise the Lord of who he is. Because of his passion, praise the Lord for the love he has. For his position, where he's at today, he's not dead, he's a risen Savior. For his promise, he's coming again. It's the reason we sing, it's the reason we give, it's the reason we worship, it's the reason we serve, it is the reason we observe. Because of who God is, what he has done, and what he's going to do. Praise the Lord for it. All this, the significance of the Lord's Supper. Then you see in verse number 27, the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. You see a warning is recorded in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, first of all, in this warning is recorded a real danger in verse number 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, first of all, Paul gives us some guidance here in saying that you're not to take it unworthily. Now, before you get carried away, I amen the fact and agree that none of us are worthy, right? Who are we to even be able to be here tonight, right? Who are we? But that's not what that's saying and meaning. It means this. The word unworthily means to do it in the right manner. You see, God has given us the instructions of how to observe, and there's the context of the entire thing. They had made a mockery of the Lord's Supper, and he said, "You are guilty." Now, my friends, that's a serious charge. It's a serious charge to be charged with the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, he gave some guidance. He said, you're not to take it unworthily. And you see the guilt. You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see the real danger, but then you see a reasonable decision in verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now catch this, please. The point of all this is not so they'll quit observing. Paul wants them to observe. The point was this: there needs to be some preparation and then some participation. You need to prepare yourself and then observe. You cannot sit in a pew every time we observe the Lord's Supper as a member of this church and say, well, I'm just not going to partake because I'm just not what I should be. My friend, you're missing the entire point. The point is this: Christ is forgiving you. You can be what you should be. The point is, get right and partake. Amen? Get right and partake. You say, well, I don't want to get right. Let's be honest. Why don't you want to get right? All right? Why would you not want to get right? I mean, why would you not want to partake? Well, I don't want to partake because I'm not... you know, what I should be. I've got some things in my life. Why are you holding on to it? Why? I'm not trying to poke at you and make fun of you. I'm trying to get the blinders off of you. The devil's the one trying to make you think you can't get right. You can get right. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us. Of what? All unrighteousness. Well, God can't forgive what I have done. All unrighteousness. Amen? He not only forgives you, but he cleanses you. This is the suit that got destroyed a few weeks ago. The bus kid walked up to me. He's like, poof, poof. Because it was raining that day. And then who's the idiot that wore the same suit on the day it's raining? Me! Right? I picked it up. What day did I pick it up, bro? See, you saw me. Thursday? Something like that. I picked it up. Nicely pressed suit, straight from the cleaners. Man, it's so nice. And I just put it on this morning thinking, you know, feels good. It feels good when your suit's been dry clean, right? And then I put it on. I got on the bus. I sat there, and the floor's kind of slick. And I said, what am I doing? All the kids started walking in, right? It's impossible to keep it clean. I told my wife when I got in the car after bus, I said, well, got to take it back to the cleaners, right? I mean, they're all sitting there with their feet on the, you know, the thing. You walk by, they're like, and they stick their foot on your pants. You want to turn around and be like, right? Stop it! And they laugh at you. Little Randall on our bus route, Little Randall. That's the cutest kid ever, man. All right, little Randall. But the kid is evil. I mean, he's just downright naughty, man. He's naughty. A bunch of you are like, every kid on your bus is naughty, right? I hear you, right? By the way, they are behaving so well on the bus. And I promise, they will get better. Just please don't quit, all right? Keep showing you love them, and don't let them get away with it. You know, I'm just, you know, time out on the message, right? Last Sunday, there was one of my kids, little Cheyenne, all right? She's a handful. She got on the bus, and we're heading to church, and she jumped on two other girls, and we're sitting on top of them. And I said, you can't do that. You sit in your own seat. No. I said, Cheyenne, you have to sit in your own seat. It's not safe. You cannot sit on top of these girls. No. I said, you have an option. You can move and obey, or I'll take you home. I'm not moving. Chad, turn the bus around. And we took her home. You say, that was mean. I had to win. I had to win. And she got off the bus and said, I'm never coming again. She walked off. And I hated that. Kind of bothered me all week. Pulled up this morning. And she's like, dirt, dirt, dirt. She got on the bus, right? And she was golden on the bus today. Amen. Now, she may have been the opposite of golden in whatever class, right? I heard Brother Ricky had to get onto her, right? But on the bus, right? And she'll get better, I promise, all right? Just don't quit, all right? Keep working with them, but you got to win. You have to win. You can't be mean. You can't ever do anything to them, and I get that. But you got to win. And when they realize it, they'll change. They'll change. And I don't even know what I was talking about now, right? That was a timeout just for everybody, right? But in any case, right, here I am, you know, the kids can be ornery. They can be, you know, they are what they are. The kid kicks me and does all this stuff to the suit and whatever it is, right? But the fact is this. We have to keep on loving people. We cannot quit doing this. And we have to understand that, you know, we as a church have to keep the whole meaning and our motivation in front of us. It's about people. And Paul's talking about this. He says this real danger, the preparation. He says you need to get right. You need to prepare yourself. And then you need to eat. And I don't know, when I took the suit to the cleaner and I got it back, and I looked at it, and all the spots were off. Thursday, I thought, wow, that's a nice suit again, right? And I got to take it back because it's got a footprint on it, and whatever the slimy stuff on the bus floor and it rains is on my bottom of my suit pants again. But that's fine. I'll take it back again because it's worth it. My point is this. When I get it back, it's clean. There wasn't a spot on it. When I handed the guy the pants on Monday this week, he said, what happened? He laughed. And I tried to explain what happened, and he just laughed. He said, I'll fix it up for you. And he did. And God will do that for some of you tonight if you'll let him. You can go home tonight spot free. Isn't that amazing? I'll be honest, when I left those pants with him, in my mind, I thought, he ain't going to get all that out. But he did. I was impressed. You may sit there and say, well, God can't do that with me. You're wrong, he can. He will cleanse you and forgive you. And he says there has to be preparation and participation. Again, read verse 28 and we'll go on. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, a warning is recorded. Now you see in verse 29 and 30, a warning is repeated. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that word does not mean you're going to hell. It means you've been judged by God. And God will judge here. You see this judgment in verse number 29? It's deserved. If we have to face that judgment, we deserve that. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. We do that to ourselves. Not discerning what? What's the Lord's body? The church. If you decide to sit and continue in your sin and not participate, you're hurting your church. If you decide to go ahead and partake of it without getting right, you're hurting your church. Everybody with me? Again, look at the verse. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. God has to judge that. But it isn't just you you're affecting. It's not just you. You say, well, it's just my life. It's not affecting anyone else. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're not discerning what? Say it again, what? You're not discerning the Lord's body. What is the Lord's body? You are showing a nonchalant, you don't care about the church. Because it isn't just affecting you, it's affecting what? The church. You're all not saying it, but you need to say it because it needs to sink in. I make the kids in school. I'm not trying to teach you like kids, but there's an effective way of teaching here, right? 2 plus 2 is what? 4. 2 plus 2 is what? All right, every kid when they get to me, they have to know that. I cannot teach kids that. I taught 5th grade math one time, never again in my life, right? Never. I love you 5th graders, but I just need you to know how to multiply and be ready for algebra when you get to me, all right? I just, all these teachers that teach these kids how to read and to write, I honor them. I praise them because I cannot do that, all right? It's just not the way I'm made up, all right? And so I'm thankful for that. But I remember in that 5th grade math class, a bunch of them didn't know the multiplication table. So every day we'd sit there and say, 5 times 5 is? Not good, right? So we're good, right? 5 times 6, 30. 5 times 7, 35. 5 times 8, 40. 5 times 9, 45. And we did it over and over again. Then we took a quiz, and if you missed it, you had to write it 100 times. Remember that, Emily? Yeah. She's like, yes. Right? She knew him. She did good. Over and over again. Repeat, repeat. Why? Because they had to learn it. When we sit there and we say, well, I'm not going to take, or I'm going to take and I don't care, but I'm unworthy, you are not discerning what? The Lord's body, which is what? It's not just affecting you. You see judgment deserved, and you see the judgment described in verse number 30. For this cause, because there are people who are not partaking because they're continuing in their sin. And we already read about it earlier in this book in Corinthians. That sin that is left in the church is as a leaven. It will begin to spread, and it doesn't just affect you, it affects the church. Or those who are not going to take, or those who are going to take, but they're not going to change their life. You're not discerning the Lord's body for this cause. It does not say that person is weak and sickly, but it says they're what? Many in what? The supermarket? In the church. Many are what? Weak and sickly. And many do what? They've died. They've died. Because of what? Because people are not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. Is that what the scriptures teach? Yes. Just let that sink in a second. Say, why do you tell us 3 weeks in advance, you know, that we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper and to prepare ourselves? What does that even mean, prepare ourselves? Because this is a big deal. Every one of us ought to be searching our heart. God, just as David did, search me, try me. If I've got things in my life I need to confess, show it to me so I can get it right with you. If you sit there tonight and you just take the attitude of, well, I just won't come that night. I don't want to take it unworthily. Or you even sit here and not be all noble and proud of yourself because I did not take it unworthily. You might as well go ahead and take it. Because the instruction of the Lord is not to skip it. It's to get right and take it. And to do anything but that is disobedience. Amen. To do anything but what God told you to do is disobedience. You say, well, it's just my life. I'm just affecting me. You're wrong. For that cause, many are sick and weakly, and some sleep. That's a pretty big deal. You say, well, that really makes me consider this whole thing, right? It should. Because we are talking about the Lord's death. You know what? That sin that you're continuing on in, that you don't want to get right, Christ died for that sin. He allowed himself to be beaten by man and spat upon. They took a rod and beat him. They took their hand and ripped the hair from his face. They took 6 to 12 inch thorns and crushed it into his head. They took a whip of 9 tails with glass and rods of iron in it and wrapped around his body and tore his flesh off of him. They put nails in his hands and feet, and they walked by and they pointed and they laughed at him. And you know what? He could at any time he wanted to come down from that cross. He could at any time he wanted to called for the angels who were ready to come and stop all of it, but he took it all. Why? Because of your sin. Because without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission. And so he loved us so much that he went through all of that for us. And you're going to sit here in church and say, I like my sin. I don't want to change. You have a serious heart problem, and you need to get right with God tonight. It is time to quit playing games. It is time to get serious. And don't you dare sit there and say, well, I can't change my life. A, you're right on that, but B, if you'll come and let God, he will change your life. Your problem is not that you can't, it's that you won't. Can I use you an illustration? Kind of private. About your addiction, cigarettes. The man smoked. Heavy, right? Two packs a day. And he realized it had control in his life. And under the preaching of God's word, he came and he left that at an altar. Has God given you victory, brother?
Amen. Yes.
He can. Now, if you've never smoked, you don't understand this, but that is a powerful addiction.
Yes, sir.
It's powerful, man. But can God do it? Yes, he can. You see, Wayne Haddix didn't get victory over that. God got victory over that. But it comes to a point where you have to kneel down and say, God, I can't. And I need you. And you know what he did? He left it at the altar. He unloaded his pockets. You know what? Trust me. Because I've been alive long enough to know this. If he had kept the pack in his pocket, he'd have smoked again. Right? He had to rid the house, man. He had to get it all out. But God is faithful. When we say yes to God and let God do it, he will. I don't want to. But it's not just affecting you, my friend. For this cause many are weak and sickly. And some sleep. I'm not telling you because God's only in charge of that. I sure am not. I'm not going to look at you and tell you that those scenarios are going on in our church, but I'm not going to look at you and tell you they're not. Because I don't know everybody's heart. I don't know. I know my heart, but I don't know Shane's heart. I know my heart, but I don't know Steve Schwartz's heart. Now, I know these men, and I respect these men, but let's be honest, only them and God know their hearts, just as only me and God know my heart. So while I don't know, and I can't tell you yes or no whether this is an issue in our church, but I can tell you this, God's word is true. And I can tell you this, I don't want it to be an issue in our church. And I can tell you what an easy answer is this. Examine yourself, get right with God, and partake next week. Amen.
Right.
Examine yourself, get right with God. Let's read the verse. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You see, the real danger and a reasonable decision. You see, Paul's warning is repeated. And now you see this, his concern and his conclusion. In verse number 31, follow along, don't lose me. Verse 31 and 32, he gives us a call to behave. For, look at verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know what Paul tells us to do? That if we would look at our own heart and be honest with God and get right with God, we don't have to worry about any of this. Amen?
Yes.
So I don't want to be the cause of anything, you know, like that happening in the church. It's really simple. Get right with God. Amen?
Yes.
Get right with God. Give it to the Lord. If we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. If we would search our own hearts and cleanse our heart and cleanse our hands and make sure that we're right with God, this is not an issue. We won't have to worry about these things when we search our own hearts and make sure that we're right. But we have to search. We have to be honest with God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to let God have His will in our lives and let Him do these things. And read the verse again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But look at it. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. If God has to work, He will. And He does it for a reason. Look, that we should not be condemned with the world. Because God expects His people and His children to be different than the world. So God has given us the Lord's Supper as a way of keeping a pure church. The church at Corinth was carnal. They had immoral sin going on. They had divisions in their church. The people were arguing over money. They were going out and partying with stuff, worship to idols. And He said, you're acting like the world. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you're all just making a joke out of it. You're using it as a way to attack each other. You're partaking of it in an ungodly manner. And the purpose of it is that we would cleanse ourselves and be different than the lost world. A call to behave, a call to begin. Verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now look at me. What's Paul saying? Let's start doing this right. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's just do it right. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, which for us is next Sunday night. When we come together to eat, he says, tarry one for another. I've said it most every time we get prepared for the Lord's Supper. Paul's saying this. Wait on each other to make sure all hearts are right. If someone needs to be scripturally baptized, we'll hold off on the Lord's Supper and we'll get baptized first. If someone needs to get right with God, we'll hold off. Take all the time you need to get right with God. Amen? As a church member, you ought to amen that, because for this cause, many are sick and weakly and they're dead, right? This is serious. So Paul said, this is going to take some time. But when you get together to eat, be patient. Let people get right. And then a call to beware in verse number 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is not a party. If you're wanting to dine sumptuously, go home and do that. If you're wanting the luxury and have your big steak, that's a home thing. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. You see, when we get together to eat next week, it should be for the edification of the church. People getting right, people being right, people growing in the Lord. Not for the destruction. Well, there are other things, Paul said, but I'll set those in order when I come. Because I think he's given us enough to think about tonight. Let's pray, Father, Lord.